You have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many of the letters that Paul wrote was written for the purpose of correcting an error. And in this particular church, now you're going to be a little bit surprised, okay? But in this particular church, they were preaching prosperity evangelism. Now you thought the television preacher started that, amen? But they really didn't. Look if you would, in verse 5. Perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now, listen to it. Supposing, this is what they're preaching, okay, that gain is godliness. In other words, if you have a lot of money, then you're godly, okay? If you're right with God, you'll always be happy. You'll always be prosperous. You'll always be well. I don't know how any of them die, okay? But anyway, you know, you get all of those things. And that's what they were teaching in this particular church, you know, that Paul is writing about. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says, now, these are some things you have to correct. And so in the rest of the chapter, Paul, and they were teaching about the wrong kind of thinking about money and materialistic things. And the rest of the chapter, Paul corrects that error, and he teaches them the right kind of thinking about money and materialistic things. And you may be sitting there this morning saying, okay, what does money have to do with worldwide evangelization? Everything, okay? I mean, the way you think about money will determine a lot about what you think about worldwide evangelization. In other words, many people get so consumed about thinking about money and materialistic thing that they would not dare to pray that God would let them go to the mission field, okay? If we're not careful, we get so accustomed to things and money and materialistic things that we have no interest in spiritual and eternal things. So this morning, I want us to think about the right kind of thinking about money and materialistic things. Zig Ziglar used to say this statement. He said, what most people need is a checkup from the neck up, okay? In other words, a checkup on our thinking and so forth. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let's think about that subject this morning. The right kind of thinking about money or materialistic thing. I have a $20 bill in my hand this morning. I know that's a little bit dangerous on Mission Month, okay? But a $20 bill, okay? Now, just a question. The $20 bill, is that good or is it bad? Now, if you don't have any money, you might say, well, that's bad, okay? If you have money, you might say it's good. But in reality, money is neutral. It is neither good nor bad. It becomes good or bad depending, number one, on how I think about it. If I have money, that's good. If money has me, that's real bad. In other words, money is a good servant, but it is a poor master. So it becomes good or evil depending on how we think about it. Then it becomes good or evil depending on how we use it. I mean, I could buy this, I could use this $20 bill, and I could buy some cigarettes or some liquor or some illegal drugs. Maybe I couldn't buy much, but I could buy a little enough to make my breath stink and my mouth get all messed up and my thinking get all messed up and so on and so forth. I could buy some pornography. You know, you could do all kind of evil things with this money. And that way it would be very bad, right? But on the other hand, I could use this, for instance, and I'm going to do this tonight. I'm going to put this in the offering plate of the Beacon Baptist Church. Now, guess what? That money becomes good. For instance, I could buy some God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I could probably buy maybe 50, 75 of these with a $20 bill, and that would become good. We have a great project going on. You'll hear about it tonight, but I could buy some Bibles with that $20 bill and give them to students in Papua New Guinea and so forth. So it becomes good or bad depending on how I think about it, and it becomes good or bad depending on how I use it. So with that in mind, look at the verses, if you will. And now here in verse 5, they were teaching that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. But look in verse 6, and Paul teaches them the right kind of priority for money, the proper priority. So instead of saying gain is godliness, Paul said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we want to have the right kind of thinking about money and materialistic thing, then we must have proper priorities. And here he is saying that godliness is great gain. In other words, godliness. When we think about the word godliness, let me mention at least two kinds of godliness we have. Number one, we have a positional godliness. And if you have been saved by the grace of God, you are in a wonderful position. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Think about that. That's our position. In 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 21, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Think about that. For he hath made him to be sin for us. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, all of the sins of the world were placed on him. I mean, whatever you can think of it, it does not matter what anybody has ever done. It does not matter what horrible sin you can think about. All of those sins were placed on our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he suffered and bled and died. And he suffered our hell there on Calvary. All of our sins were put on him. When a person realizes that they are a sinner and on their way to hell, and they cannot save themselves, and they trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Lord's righteousness, his goodness, is put on us. And the wonderful position is, then we stand before God just as if we had never sinned. What a wonderful position that is, amen. All of our sins are forgiven. We have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. We were on our way to hell. Now we're on our way to heaven. We were living after the flesh, and now we can live by the Spirit of God. You know, we had no hope before of heaven, and now we have a wonderful hope of heaven. My dear friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of your sins are forgiven. What would you give? What would you take for that? And all of the money in the world would not buy that. Amen. That is great gain. Godliness is great gain. We need to get our priorities right. Far more important than all the money in the world. In fact, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is worth more than all of the world. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, we not only have our positional godliness, but we have practical godliness. Positional godliness means we are right with God. Practical godliness means we are right with our fellow man. We have the right kind of life. And my dear friend, we do not have to be popular, or we do not have to be wealthy, but we ought to be godly. We, in this present world, what a wonderful opportunity it is for God's people to live for the glory of God And let a lost and dying world realize what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. Practical godliness. In other words, I'm right with my fellow man. I'm right with my wife. I'm right with my children. I'm right with the people of God. What a wonderful thing it is to lay our heads on a pillow at night and realize that not only am I right with God, but I'm right with my fellow man. That is a wonderful thing. That is great gain. So we must have the right priority. Then if I'm going to have the right kind of thinking about money and materialistic things, I must have the right perspective. Look, if you would, in verse 4. And every once in a while, I meet people that say to me, well, preacher, my problem is I just don't understand the Bible. But it would be hard to misunderstand this verse. Look at it. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and remnant, let us be therewith content. Wow, that's real difficult to understand, amen? So if we're going to have the right kind of thinking about money and materialistic things, we need to have the right, the proper perspective. Paul said, we didn't bring anything into this world. And we're not going to take anything out. Have you noticed that any time anybody of any wealth at all dies, one of the first questions people want to ask is, I wonder how much they left. And somebody said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives, okay? I wonder how much he left. And the bottom line is, the answer is always the same, they left it all. It doesn't matter if you're a Sam Walton or a Steve Jobs or, you know, whoever it is. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out of this world. And that's the reason Jesus said to his disciples, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Listen to it. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he gives a very insightful thought. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 and 21, don't get too heavily involved in earthly materialistic things. Why? They're only going to last for a while, and then they're all going to be gone. And by the way, anything that we call our own, anything bad can happen to it. So he said, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things, but get heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. It's an old cliche, but it's still true. Only one life will last. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, it's that simple. So he's saying here, having food and remnant, let us be content with that. So we must have the right perspective. We should not live for earthly materialistic things, but we should live for the glory of God. I'll never forget a quartet that used to come to our church in Providence, Kentucky and sing. And most of the songs they sang I liked pretty well. I liked that kind of music. But one song they'd always sing and I hated it. And every time they sang, came, they sung. You say, why didn't you say something about it? I was a 22-year-old preacher. I was scared to death. Amen? Well, here's the way it went, okay? Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. In the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. You say, well, why is that bad? The brother said. Who in the world wants to spend eternity in a cabin? I mean, if you like camping and that kind of stuff, help yourself. Amen. My idea of camping out is a Holiday Inn, okay? I mean, But the thing about it was, I look at those people, Brother Laylock, and all four of those men, I knew them. They worked hard, and they would build the best house they could build to live in down here on this earth. And then they said, but just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. No. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust are corrupt, but thieves break through. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. When we're giving to the work of God, when we're praying, when we're reading our Bible, when we're witnessing, we are laying up treasures in heaven. And thank God they are incorruptible, undefiled, and they're reserved in heaven for us. Nothing bad can happen to it. So we must have the right perspective. Number three, we must have the proper protection. Look at verse 9, and you'll have to read this very carefully. The Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I look at it again. Many people read it like this, but they that are rich, that's not the way it reads, okay? In other words, the Bible doesn't say, but they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare unto many foolish and hurtful lusts. Doesn't say that. The Bible says they that, let's look at it, they that will be rich. Now, I do not believe that it is a sin to be rich. I'm not speaking from experience, okay? I'm just speaking, but it's not a sin to be rich. By the same token, it's not a sin to be poor. It's just unhandy, okay? But what Paul is saying, he's not saying, now it's a sin to be, no, he said, but they that will be rich. Now what's he saying? In other words, there are some people that they determine, I'm going to live a certain lifestyle, I'm going to have this kind of house, I'm going to have this much money, I'm going to do that. In other words, and they're going to do that, and it doesn't matter what it takes. It doesn't matter if they neglect their family. It doesn't matter if they neglect their church. It doesn't even matter if they don't have to be honest about it. They're going to do all they can to make all the money they can. That's exactly what he's talking about. And that's a horrible evil. And by the way, if you read Proverbs, you read time after time about don't be hasty to be rich. In other words, riches have a way of taking wings and flying off. So don't neglect the house of God. Don't neglect your family. Don't neglect the Bible and prayer and so forth in order to work so you can make more money. They that will be rich fall into all kind of temptations and so forth. And then the second era is this. Look at it. And some people read it like this, okay? Money is the root of all evil. And money is really not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So notice those two eras. Number one, people that love money. The love of money. That's the person that money has them. Money is their master. And then people that determine I'm going to be rich regardless of what I have to do. In order to prevent that, we need the proper protection. And what is the proper protection? The proper protection is a good dose of the Word of God. Amen. I mean, you listen to television commercials, and I'll tell you, if you're not careful, you'll be buying everything in the world. I mean, you know, every time it comes on, it tells you, here is something you've got to have. How in the world can you live without this the rest of your life? But instead of listening to so many television commercials and all that kind of junk, what we need to listen to is the Word of God. Just stay in the Bible, the Word of God, And the Bible teaches us very plainly that far more important than making a lot of money and having a lot of things and so forth is having the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and living the right kind of life for the glory of God. So the proper protection from that kind of thinking is the Word of God. Then the last thing we think about is this, the proper purpose for money. What is the purpose for money anyway? And by the way, I'm guaranteeing you, I'm talking about something this morning that everybody thinks about every day, okay? So if we can get our minds to thinking the right kind of thinking about it, it's going to happen. What is the proper purpose for money anyway? Look over in verse 17 in your passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. First of all, there's two negative things that he says about money, okay? Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, by the way, don't turn me off here, okay? You say, okay, I'm not rich in this world. That's not talking about me. If you have a shelter over your head, if you have decent food to eat, if you have decent clothes to wear, you are among the 10% of the richest people in the world. Go to the rest of the world, you'll see it, okay? By the way, people in North America who live on welfare are rich by the world standards. So guess who Paul's talking about this morning? He's talking to all of them. Notice what he said. Number one, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, so don't let that fly over your head and say, that's not talking to me, that's talking to something. No, no, he's talking to us this morning. What's he saying? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Number one, if God has blessed you with wealth, don't get high-minded about it. By the way, if you read the Bible and believe it, everything we have is a gift from God. And we have nothing to boast of ourselves. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Then if thou received it, why dost thou boast as if thou had not received it? Everything we have, every good and perfect gift comes from God, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So number one, he said, don't get high-minded. Now, you've seen people like this. People that had very little, and all of a sudden they were blessed with riches and so forth, and they got so high-minded that their nose was so stuck up that when it rained, I'm sure it rained in it. Amen? So he said, don't get high-minded. If somebody won't speak to you on the way up, just wait around. They'll be glad to have somebody speak to on the way down. Amen? So what Paul's saying, don't get too high-minded. In other words, if God gives you something, okay, rejoice about it, use it and so forth, but don't get high-minded. Then notice what he said, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, sad. Many people that when God blesses them and gives them something, rather than continuing to trust in God, they trust what God has given them. So Paul said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Oh, you say, brother, sis, my riches are certain. I mean, nothing can happen to them. But you know as well as I can, it can. Don't trust in uncertain. Don't get high-minded. Okay? Then what's the purpose of it, Paul? Look at it. Now, this will surprise some of you, okay? Don't trust in uncertain riches, but, okay, in the living God. In other words, keep your faith in the living God. Doesn't matter how much money God gives you. Doesn't matter how much earthly wealth you have. Just keep trusting God. Then he said, who giveth us all things. He giveth us richly all things. And you have your Bibles open. To enjoy. Hey, by the way. If God has blessed you, don't ever apologize to anybody for God's blessings. Amen? I mean, I've met people, oh, I have this and that, but I shouldn't. If God gave it to you, you should. Amen? Rejoice. And by the way, if God has given you enough money to make your payment on your car or your house this month, don't worry about next month. Keep it at least this month. Amen? Rejoice in it. And sad to say, but I know a lot of people that, you know, they have all kind of wealth and so forth, but they never rejoice in it. They never enjoy it because they're scared to death. They're not going to leave enough money for their children so their children can fight over it when they leave. Amen? No. Rejoice. Use. You know, he's given us all things to enjoy. And by the way, God gives his people a lot of good things. Amen? So when God gives us good things, let's enjoy them, okay? I never will forget. A man one time got in my car, and I like good cars, okay? I'm just one of my. It's not a bad thing. I just like good cars. But I had a new Buick, and it had leather seats and all the power things and so forth. And a friend, quote unquote, okay, got in my car one day, and he felt of the leather seats, and he pulled, you know, the windows, the power windows, and power this and so forth. And he said, think I'll be a missionary, so I can get one of these. Good friend, okay? And I said, you know, I remember when Virginia and Tim and Renee and myself used to carry groceries up Roco Mountain because we didn't have a car and we couldn't afford a taxi. And I don't remember anybody coming beside me and walking and saying, think I'll be a missionary so I can do that, okay? But I'm honest, okay? If God took everything I had, materialistically speaking, I'd still rejoice in God. But when God gives us something good, we ought to rejoice in it, amen? And we ought to enjoy it. So he says, enjoy. But then he goes on to say, look, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. In other words, I believe from the depth of my heart that when God gives us as believers money, thank God he's given many of us much money, okay? When he does, he expects us to do something good with that. If God blesses you with much, if God blesses you with something you didn't expect to have, rather than thinking, now, since I have this, then I can increase my standard of living. But wouldn't it be good if we could maybe reprogram our minds and think, God has blessed me, God has given me this, now I can increase my standard of giving. So he said, do good with whatever God gives you, okay? And then notice a couple of real simple things, okay? Look at the word, ready to distribute. In other words, whatever God has put in your hand, hold it loosely, okay? And be ready to distribute. And, you know, a wonderful thing is this. When God has given us so much. And the sad thing is that many of God's people just receive from God like this. You know. But rather than just receiving like that and consuming it on our own self, wouldn't it be great if we just learned to receive like this? And I believe from the depth of my heart, that's what God is looking for. People that will just receive from God and be ready to distribute. In other words, when God speaks to my heart about something, then I do it for the glory of God. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And what's happening? They're laying up stores for themselves. A good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Listen to Paul again, okay? Godliness with contentment is great gain. The way individuals in Beacon Baptist Church thinks about money will determine the evangelistic outreach of Beacon Baptist Church. The way we teach our young people that the will of God for their life is far more important than all kind of materialistic things. If we're not careful, we'll get so consumed with materialistic things, and money will become our master rather than our servant. Whatever God gives us, and in my own mind, I've thought about this so many times. I remember learning to tithe when I was making $40 a week. I remember learning to give to Faith Promise when I had $500 a month support as a missionary in Japan. And then little by little, I learned about generous giving and so on and so forth. And I believe from the depth of my heart that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to realize that whatever God puts in our hand, that we need to use that for the glory of God. And when we do, God will be glorified. And I looked at an offering envelope in the pew a few minutes ago. There's a place for your tithe. There's a place for your mission giving. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every born-again child of God gave something every week for world evangelization? And by the way, that's exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That's talking about giving to missions. Listen to it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, a lot of ladies read that like this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And the ladies say, amen, let the men give. But he's not talking about gender there, okay? Every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Wouldn't it be something if today you would make this commitment, by the grace of God, every week, I'm going to give something to world evangelization above and beyond my regular tithe and offering. And if you're already giving, then the decision you ought to make is, by the grace of God, I'm going to give more this year than I've ever given before. Let me close with a little statement I love to use, and I'm going to get the congregation involved. I want you to repeat after me. Now, if you do it real well the first time, like you were at a football game or a basketball game, real enthusiastic, we'll just do it one time, okay? If you don't do it well, we'll do it a second time, okay? So just repeat after me, okay? Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. By the way, no, you don't have to say by the way. I never will forget the first sermon I preached at the Grace Baptist Church in Akashi, the second church we started in Japan. I got up and I read my text and I said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And you don't expect an answer when you say that, okay? But a man jumped up and said, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I thought I was going to take 45 minutes to tell you that, okay? But by the way, okay, if everybody would give something and everybody would give more than they ever gave before. And my wife and I started doing that in 1964. And every year from 1964, we've increased our Faith Promise giving. If everybody gave something and everybody gave more, then you could do a whole lot more. By the way, there are about 150 independent Baptist preachers that are ready to go to the mission field. And all they're waiting for is somebody to support them so they can go. The right kind of thinking about money and materialistic things.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.